In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, "As so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Brethren, it's hard for us sometimes to realize about this word compassion. But as he says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This idea of compassion is to show tenderness, to show mercy towards someone who is needing that by putting yourself in their position. You know, it's difficult for us to really understand the trials and tribulations that someone else goes through, whether it be from some dread disease and the fear that comes from visiting a doctor, or whether it's from something that is the loss of a job, something that happens between relationships as we watch marriages crumble so often. And we say, well, I'm never going to put myself in that situation. And we need to put ourselves in the situation for them so that we can bear with them. In Luke, the 10th chapter, at verse 30, Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead." Now, you know, Jason came up with it first, but he said, "Did you get in a fight with Mike Tyson?" And no, I had some ear surgery. But as you think about this, somebody who's laying out there and they're hurt, they need help. And the question of what we're going to do comes up all of the time. And you sit there and say, well, what can I do to help? A certain Samaritan. And as Jesus styles this parable, he picks someone that the Jews would think of as being despicable. A person who is not a child of God, a person who was a blasphemer, who worshipped in the wrong place, worshipped idols. The Samaritan was on his journey and came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. This man looked down and said, you know, that guy is hurt and he needs help. And this story is there to illustrate to us what one does when he puts himself in the same situation. And of course there are the Levite, the priest, who come by and skirt far around in that story. They say, I don't want to put myself in that situation. They did not have compassion. They did not have this feeling of kindness. Those of us who are old enough will remember an incident in New York City when Kitty Genovese was raped and murdered, as no less than 37 people could see her from their windows. And they did nothing, absolutely nothing. And you think, how could something like that happen in these United States? You might say, well, fortunately, that story he's telling is 30 or 40 years old. But there was a huge outcry about, what's the matter with people? Have you seen it get better? What would you like someone to do if you were the one who had been beaten or robbed or killed? And Jesus asked this man, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. That's a command for each and every one of us to show mercies, to show compassion, to show kindness for others. There are at least 7 times when the New Testament uses this word, and it depends upon the version that you have, of course. But we want to look this morning at a number of times when the word is not used, but Jesus is doing that exact thing that shows us what we need to do when others have a problem. First of all, as a neighbor, in order to be the right kind of a neighbor, we have to have compassion. Just the way that we would want someone to help us if we were in the same situation. Now, brethren, the most common remark that I hear made by people as they look at someone who's in a bad situation is, How did they get that to that place in the first place? What led up to that? And we can look at our children's lives or at our friends' lives or even at our lives, and we can sit there and say, well, you know, first this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and now look where I am. And we think of all the changes we could have made. But when we're looking at someone else, sometimes our hearts are hardened. We look at them and we exclaim, how could they have let that happen to them? And that's about the end of it. Instead of showing compassion, instead of showing mercy and trying to help someone out of that fix, we're sitting there wondering, how could they be so dumb? That's one of the common things. You know, how could they be that dumb? Didn't they know better? Didn't they know what would happen? And we look and we say, we need to show compassion. When a woman taken in the act of adultery was brought to Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, the scriptures say, wanted to test Jesus. And obviously they wanted to know if he would condemn her or not. And in John the 8th chapter, verse 6, when it says they were testing him in order they might have grounds for accusing him, Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now, it's not told to us what he wrote, but many years ago I heard a preacher say this, and I think it's probably a pretty good supposition. As you think about what they wrote, when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst. Before we go to this next slide where I give you my thoughts on this, think about it. It was something that the young had to watch him write for longer. Whatever he was writing, they watched him write longer. The older ones caught on quicker. But whatever it was that he was writing on the ground, they immediately decided, you know, I have sin in my life and I must leave. So the real question again is, what would have caused the teachers of the law to leave? There's a passage in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 where Moses deals with this act of adultery. He says, if a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You know, if you sat down and you started writing there, if there is a man who commits adultery, those who knew the law the best would look down and say, uh-oh, I know what's coming. When you think about it, if Jesus had written this passage in the dirt, they would have recognized that verse and they would realize that they had broken the law. You see, they just brought the woman, didn't they? It says, if a man takes another man's wife. And so they had all failed in keeping the law. Both were to be stoned, not just the woman. Let's get this out of here. Let's kill these people so that there will be no reproach brought upon Israel. But they had just brought the woman. At verse 10, it says, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? Can you imagine this woman? She's still standing there saying, what are they going to do? And then she watches them walk away and she wonders, how is this happening that they're all leaving? You know, a woman was forbidden to study the law. She might have heard this passage discussed, but she wouldn't have known how to tell them that, most likely. Because the Torah, as we read to you not too long back, said that it should be forbidden. Better to commit your daughter to prostitution than to teach her the law. But Jesus says, did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go on your way. From now on, sin no more. And people have a hard time with this, wondering, well, he just let her go. Brethren, we often practice the same kind of arrogance that the scribes and the Pharisees did when we don't show compassion to someone who's sinned. By forgiving them, and then giving them the same advice that Jesus gave this woman. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we've got to put ourselves in this same situation. What would happen if we sin? So, as you think about this woman, you'll recall that Jesus didn't sin because you had to be a witness. You had to have two or three witnesses, as we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. Under the law of Moses, a person with two or three witnesses, there were no witnesses. Jesus was not a witness. He could not condemn her either. He said, go your way and sin no more. In John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a woman at the well. And she says, you know, our fathers tell us that we ought to worship in this mountain, and you people say in Jerusalem. She didn't know whether Judaism or paganism was the right way to worship. And Jesus took pity on her. I am reminded of Brother Darrell Emel when he was talking about one of the last things that he did on one of the trips to China. He said he was tired. He'd been there for nearly 30 days, going 18 hours a day, teaching the gospel. And he was standing in a shop, and a young lady walked up and asked him about the gospel. And he said, it was so difficult. I was so tired, and I had to go to the airport. And then I thought about why I had come. And he said, I took out my ballpoint, and I started drawing the pictures, the Chinese words that showed that the Chinese had the Bible, to show her the way. And a lot of times we get too busy, brethren, to do things like that. Jesus took pity on her. She wasn't of the house of Israel. He had only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says that. But he told her about the living water. In John chapter 4 and verse 41, it says, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. As we show compassion, it affects others. And we need to remember that always. As we show compassion, it affects others. Now, brethren, as we look around in this congregation, we're so fortunate because we have people of all different backgrounds here. And sometimes people will say, they're not our kind of people. And immediately they will fail to show compassion. And brethren, what we need to realize is just because they don't have the same background as we do doesn't mean that they're worth less to God than we are. You know, as I look at the parable of the talents, there's a five-talent man. And his master said, you've done good gaining five more. You'll get even more. You know what happens when somebody gives you more responsibility? You have to work harder. And what he did is he said, oh, tell you what, you've done so well making twice as much. I'll just give you more and see if you can do it again. And you say, well, you know, moving, and by the way, if you look at the amounts, those were 76 pounds. If they were gold talents, 76 pounds of gold. They're 16 ounces in a pound. If you multiply that by 76 pounds, and then you multiply that by the price of gold today, oh, around $1,200, $1,500, something like that. You sit there and say, you know, they're talking about millions of dollars there in that illustration. And if I gave somebody in and they did well with it, guess what? I'm going to give them that and they'll get even more. It wasn't that he was rewarded. He was actually given more work to do, which in a way is a reward. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to work. But Jesus did not leave out the teachers of Israel. He didn't leave out those who were least among them. Every one of us has to have compassion. In Mark the 12th chapter and verse 32, the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there's no one else beside him. And then love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength. To love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would ask him any more questions. As you look at the answer that Jesus gave, we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our soul. And if we do, we have to act on it. It's not enough to just simply know those things. You know, it's like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when Paul writes about love. And he talks about what love is. And he said, if you don't have this, you're like a clanging gong or a pounding cymbal, you know. And you sit there and you say, wait a minute. I have to do deeds to illustrate what Jesus said. Each one of us. You know, a lot of times, Chris and I were talking yesterday. He said he remembered what a brother there wrote and said, well, I expect the church to do all of my benevolence. Let me just tell you, brethren, the church isn't here to do all your benevolence. The church does have a mission. But you have a mission as well. It's not sufficient to just say, well, I gave. And you brethren are good about that, about giving. It's wonderful. But each of us needs to reflect about our lives, and do we give care to those who are around us? You know, the Pharisees and the scribes tithed mint and anise and cumin. The other day as I was riding around the Washington Beltway, my granddaughter was in the car and I said, see that Mormon temple there? I say, I understand that cost $40 million. And that was back about 1978. It's about the time we built this building. And I said, the interesting thing is that all that money was set aside before they ever laid a single stone. It was all there. And I said, isn't it amazing what people can do when they give as they're prospered? But it's not enough just to give as we've been prospered to the Lord. We also have a responsibility to show compassion as we go about our daily lives. You know, that's what Jesus was doing there, just in his daily life. And when he tells this young man, this scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God, I wonder what the response was on the day of Pentecost of this young man. I wonder whether or not he obeyed the gospel. Jesus was most distressed over the Israelites and their lack of understanding of God's word because the leaders did not teach them correctly. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus gets on to the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them hypocrites. To their face, he says these things. Why? Because they were not teaching the Word of God correctly. We were talking about that this morning in our adult class here in the auditorium. Talking about the fact that in the book of Hebrews, God was talking about those who were children of God and were in danger of drifting away. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, and it says, for if we go on sinning willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. And as we think about it, we say, we need to be careful to teach the Word of God. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Why were they so upset? Jesus had compassion for them. It doesn't say what the problems were. You know, the Romans were there and they were tough. They collected a lot of taxes. People didn't do what they say. They threatened them, they beat them, they threw them in jail. People who were poor got thrown into debtor's prison. We know from the parable of the debtor's prison. And as we look at this, we say, well, why were they depressed, distressed? They were undoubtedly depressed too. Because as you think about this, they're downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, one of the things that happens with sheep when there's no shepherd around is they'll just mill around. They're not smart enough to go somewhere else to find food or water. And as you look at them, if a dog stands outside the fence, if you've got sheep right in there in the fence, and the dog's standing on the outside and he just barks and barks, if there's no shepherd to calm those sheep, do you know that they'll just run around in circles till they kill themselves? The dog can't get them, but they don't know that. We as children of God are so fortunate. Our Heavenly Father took mercy on us. He felt compassion for us. But the fact that He felt compassion for us requires that we feel compassion for others. The world is lost. And each one of us, each and every one of us, has been caught up in sin at some point in our lives. If we don't remember what the situation was like, and if we don't help others to find the true way to Jesus, the true way, not some way that some guy dreams up and says, oh, you can do this and everything will be all right. We need to have compassion. Jesus taught truth. Then we have failed to show the mercy that Jesus requires of us. And it's something that we need to reflect upon often. There's a song in our books, and the words are beautiful. Millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Now, brethren, we're sending the gospel throughout the world, but think about right here, in this neighborhood, what are we doing? Haste, let us hold up Christ, the true light. Is your neighborhood such that most neighborhoods have a cranky old lady somewhere, nosy old lady? She watches. Everything goes on. You see her peeping out the window shades? I was really thrilled one day when I was a kid. Mother was laughing about. So people came up and knocked on our door, and the next door lady, the cranky old lady that watched everything, said, they're not here. And they said, are you sure? And she said, yeah, they'll be down at that church down there. They go there every Sunday morning. And they'll be back about this time, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You don't need to look for them now. You can come back later. Do your neighbors know that about you? Are your neighbors aware of what you are and what you do? Souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Did He not also die for these lost ones? Then let us point the way into heaven. You know, as we think about those wonderful words, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers unto His harvest. You know, as you think about praying to God, do you pray for workers? Do we think about ourselves as workers in the kingdom and our neighbors as lost? Now, you may have cranky neighbors. I've been blessed to have a lot of cranky neighbors. But you know, there are people on the other side of them. There are others. It's just that we may have to broaden our horizons a little bit. If you're here this morning and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, think about what Jesus did for you, about the love that He showed for you. And if you're here and you realize that you need Christ's love, we stand ready to baptize you. But most of you are already members of the body of Christ. And the lesson is addressed to each of you. Do you have compassion for your fellow man? Have you put yourself in their place? And then have you tried to do your best to help as Jesus shows us? If you're here and you need the prayers of those who love you and wish you well, ask God for forgiveness. Ask your brethren to pray for you. If there's any way we can help you in rendering obedience, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?